Turn again to that passage, Psalm 90. And again, our text is the last part of that psalm, really the prayer. And we'll just be looking at verses 14 and 15 and verse 17. This will be our text from this psalm of Moses. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of the year, it's always good for us to focus on our priorities and even to have somewhat of a theme or a motto for us as a congregation. That's why we're considering Psalm 90 this morning. It usually is a psalm that we like to look at the end of the year or at the beginning of the next. It's a text that gives us a motivation or a focal point for 2012. Something that we all ought to really memorize, especially these closing words, and to meditate upon them in this coming year. We should be putting this to memory and meditating upon it so that it's something that we can turn back to in this coming year. There are many different thoughts in this psalm, in particular this concluding prayer from verses 13 to 17. We won't have time to go through everything that is here. That's why we're just focusing on some of the thoughts that are here, verses 14 and 15, and then verse 17. As we'll consider three different thoughts from those verses. First of all, we see Moses praying for God's mercy to be upon all our days. And we see that in verses 14 and 15. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, Moses says, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Well, as you know from Psalm 90, this is a prayer that comes after some very sobering words, some very solemn things that this psalm writer gives at the beginning. As you know, Psalm 90 pulls no punches. It tells it like it is. It doesn't stroke us and make it sound like as if we're, you know, a great bunch in who we are by our own natures. It's relentless to tell us what we deserve from the Lord. And it doesn't really make for easy reading. It's not nice, for example, to be told that the nation of Israel had been consumed by God's wrath and by His anger. It's not easy to hear that this is something that we ourselves deserve for our sins. Nor is it easy to be reminded that our days have passed away in the Lord's wrath, and that our years are just like a sigh, just a breath. Nor is it pleasant to think that our days are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they may even reach into the 80s. And even if we do make those twilight hours of life, the boast of those years is only labor and sorrow, for they are soon cut off. Moses portrays what life is really like. Life is short. It's transient. We return to the dust. Nor is it pleasant to be told that God is a consuming fire and He's angry with sin. If anyone knew that, it was Moses. He led the people 40 years because of their wickedness against the Lord, only to see their bodies being left in the sand to rot. God is a terrifying God, and nothing is hidden from His holy sight. As we enter this year, what is it going to bring for us? Gladness or grief? laughter or tears. But we know that it will bring both by God's leading. Sometimes we'll go into the house of feasting. Other times we're going to be going into the house of mourning. But through it all, when we ask God to bless us in our struggles, He's going to make us glad. He's going to help us. Trouble and sorrow, it's all part of our own human experience. We're like grass that flourishes for a time and grows up, but in the evening it is cut down and it withers. That's why we turn to the Lord in prayer, as we must do here. How do we handle life when things threaten our well-being? Well, we do what the psalmist did here. He turned to the Lord to prayer for strength. We say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And we pray these words, Lord, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Help us, Lord. Help us to carry on by your strength. For we don't know what is ahead of us, nor can we predict our future. And we also pray these words, that we might find satisfaction in the Lord's unfailing love. That's so encouraging. What beautiful words these are. That we would be satisfied in the love of the Lord for us. The love that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ. Alexander McLaren wrote, the only thing that will secure lifelong gladness is a heart satisfied with the experience of God's love. The only thing that will give us that gladness, that secure lifelong gladness, is being satisfied in God's love. And we can only find that in the grace of Jesus Christ. As Augustine once said about himself, he said, you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they find rest in you. We don't know what's ahead of us. We don't know what the Lord has in store for us. But we can pray for God's mercy to be upon us. As one Puritan prayed in his prayer for the new year, he said, I bless you that you have veiled my eyes to the waters ahead. If you have appointed storms of tribulation, you will be with me in them. If I have to pass through the tempest of persecution and temptation, I will not drown. If I am to die, I shall see your face the sooner. If a painful end is to be my lot, grant me grace that my faith would not fail. If I am to be cast aside from the service I love, I can make no stipulation. Only glorify yourself in me, whatever comfort or trial, as a chosen vessel, ready always for your use. And so may that be our prayer. A prayer that God's mercy would be upon us all our days. Mercy for each moment. Mercy for those trying times. Mercy to handle what the Lord has put on our plates. Mercy for the doubt, for that dying hour. Because how much we need that. That mercy of the Lord. But secondly, we see Moses praying for God's beauty to be reflected in our lives. And we see this in verse 17. It says there, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Some of the newer translations use the word favor. Let the favor of the Lord rest upon us. But our translation here is more accurate to what the text actually says. Using this word beauty, the beauty of the Lord. Now perhaps you've never thought of the Lord as being beautiful. And if you have never thought of the Lord being that way, then you haven't really fully understood the greatness of who God is. If that strikes you a bit odd, then you haven't considered the full depth of God. Of course, we do have to understand that correctly. When we're talking about the beauty of God, we have to remember that God is not a creature. God is separate from His creation. And so what we think of beauty, our concept of beauty, doesn't directly correspond with who God is. He's not like His creation. And so when we talk about the beauty of the Lord, we're not saying that God is like His creation, as if He Himself is the supreme beauty or the highest essence of all beauty. That's the way that the early church fathers, men like Augustine, used to describe the beauty of God, as if He is the supreme essence of all His creation. But biblically speaking, when we pray that God's beauty would rest upon us, what we're praying for is that His character, the beauty of who He is, would rest upon us. Like David says in Psalm 27 verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." To do what? That I might gaze and look upon the beauty of the Lord. He desired to know God personally in an intimate way, by seeing God and knowing Him and His character. And so when we think of His beauty, we need to think of His character. So for example, God's beauty is seen in His compassion and love. He has shown His compassion to us, though we don't deserve it in any way. But through His compassions, we have a restored relationship. Like we read in Lamentations chapter 3, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." Or remember the time where God had revealed Himself to Moses when he had to hide himself in the cleft of the rock, and God came to him and He declared to him these words, The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. And so God's beauty, therefore, is seen in His gracious character, that our lives would reflect that grace. His beauty is seen, furthermore, in His holiness. And there's a very striking note of God's holiness within this psalm. In His holiness, He cannot tolerate sin. He revealed Himself to Moses and all the people as a God who was to be feared. So that when the people complained or grumbled against Him, there was that one time where He sent to them quail. And as that quail was cooked and prepared, and as they had it between their own teeth, He sent a plague. And they were consumed by God's holiness. And there were times when Miriam and Aaron grumbled against their own brother and defied his place of authority, and God struck them with leprosy, and they had to be outside of the camp for a period of time. Our God's a consuming fire. He's holy. But as creatures who have been redeemed in Christ, we too are made holy. We're set apart for Him. And so when we pray that God would rest His beauty upon us, we're asking that we would be holy like Him, that we would have that character of holiness consecrated to Him and to His service. Furthermore, we could say that His beauty is seen in that He is all-wise. He's all-knowing. He has all wisdom. His wisdom is seen in His works of creation, in His power and capability of performing all things. As the Apostle Paul says in that beautiful doxology that we read in 1 Timothy 1 verse 17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be glory and honor forever and ever." So that's a very moving and heartfelt prayer. It's a petition asking that the Lord would cause us to reflect His beauty. How does that apply to us in this year? Well, it's something that applies to our relationships with one another. We're called to show kindness and compassion to others, just as God has shown that compassion to us. You know, sometimes we might say, well, you know, that person doesn't deserve it. They don't deserve my kindness. Or sometimes we struggle with treating others kindly just as we might treat others, those who are close to us, and we tend to maybe, you know, favor other people. But when we really think about what we all deserve, then you realize that none of us deserve God's compassion. All that we have is of grace. His mercy is a gift. And we need to have that same compassion for our brother or our sister in Christ. You know, we might be tempted to be a little irritated with certain people and ticked that, you know, things don't go quite the way that we want. Not as quickly as we had hoped. But we're to pray that the beauty of the Lord would rest upon us. That beauty would come out in our life. That mercy reflected by us. And we need that beauty to rest on our homes. That's a precious truth here for us parents who are seeking to raise our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. How much we need that beauty of God to rest upon us in this coming year. That character of wisdom and holiness and righteousness and justice. Long-suffering, that we might have patience with our children. We need an ability to know how to live in this world. We need that ability to apply the wisdom of Scripture to day-to-day life. It also applies the same way to our character, that we would reflect the holiness of God, that we would be holy as the Lord our God is holy. I came across a list of resolutions which were written by Jonathan Edwards, a minister who lived during the 1700s. It's a compilation of all his New Year's resolutions that he had throughout a period of time. There are about 70 of them. I'm not going to read them all, just a few of them. His 14th resolution is this. He says, resolved never to do anything out of revenge. 15, resolved never to suffer the least motions of anger to irrational beings. 16, resolved never to speak evil of anyone, so that it shall tend to his dishonor more or less upon no account except for some real good. Resolution 28, resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently, as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of that same thing. And there are many other resolutions that he had which are like this. There's also a prayer here for us, a model for this new year, that we would pray for God's holiness to rest upon us, that we would reflect His character more and more in our lives. As God has dealt with His bounty and beautiful character with us, as He has enriched us with Himself, we're to pray that we would reflect His character in our lives. And so let us make that our motto this year. Let the beauty of the Lord rest upon us. But lastly, we see Moses praying for God's blessing to be present in His work. And we see that in verse 17 as well. And establish the work of our hands. Now you notice that we have interpreted this verse with the third point, praying that God's blessing would be present in His work. Why are we saying that? His work. when we're the ones doing the work? Well, because the work that we do as Christians is God's work. As the Old Testament experts tell us, this phrase, the work of our hands, is used in that way. Alexander, an older writer, wrote these words. He says, the phrase, the work of our hands, is a typical Mosaic saying for all our undertakings. In other words, it's a typical saying of Moses to describe all the work that we do for the Lord. We're to do all things to the glory of God. So that's an encouragement to you who are in university or college, or for you children in elementary school, or young people who are in high school. You need to apply your mind to your work and to your studies in order to glorify God. Maybe you've never thought of this before, but schoolwork isn't just merely learning about facts and science. It's not just about learning a math equation. It's not just chemistry and physics and biology. It's the work of the Lord that you are doing. You're not just spending all those hours poring over your books and studying for your exams, writing papers, simply to feel good about yourself and satisfied that your job is done, or to make your parents proud of your marks. You're doing it for the glory of God. And you're to have that as your motivation. He's called you to these studies. And we need to pray that He would help us. And so that's something to keep in mind for this coming year. It's the same for all that we do in life. When Moses prayed this prayer, he had in mind all the work that Israel had given them to do. The work that he gave of caring for their flocks and herds, as well as their fields. The work that the Levites were given, the priests were given, to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people and to receive their gifts and their offerings. He was thinking of the heads of grain that were to be left behind in the fields to provide for the poor. That's also the work of the Lord. All of us are called to that work. Whether it's being a general laborer or running a business, working in a hospital, caring for our children, teaching others, we're to remember that all we do is not simply to earn a paycheck week after week. Everything that we do is for the glory of God. In fact, we can't do anything without His help. Our work doesn't last, as Moses so clearly puts here. We quickly fade away. We're very quickly replaced. We work and we die. And what's left of our work? All of life is vanity and grasping for the wind, unless we have that fear for the Lord, unless we obey Him. So we need to ask that God's work would endure. Only God can establish your work as a Christian, as you quietly perform the tasks that He has given you to do. But there is another side to this. There's more than just this. As we said, this phrase, the work of our hands, is a phrase that describes the work of the church. You see, we have to remember the time when this was written. This is not a psalm of David. This is a psalm of Moses towards the end of his life. And God's people were just about to enter into the promised land. They'd gone through 40 years in the wilderness. God had prepared them for this moment. And the work that He had given them to do was to take that promised land and make it their own, make it His possession. It was a great undertaking, a great work that they were given, a hard work. And that's why Moses says here twice, "Yes, Lord, establish the work of Your hands." God had to help them to do this. God has also given us work to do. We're His army. We're called to work together. We're called to be cohesive as a congregation, working with one another in the trenches, as it were. We might not always agree with one another on every single point. We might not always think the same way. We're all sinners saved by grace, but we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need that cohesiveness, that working alongside each other. We also need to be growing together in our understanding of God's Word. And thus there's a need for us to be involved in Sunday worship. Obviously, that should be a given. But it's also being involved in Bible studies, making a point of attending these things on a regular basis, because the church suffers. The church suffers when not everyone is involved. And so we need to make that point of growing together in faith. That also applies to evangelism. The Great Commission. That's not just meant for a few people in the church. That's meant for everybody. We're not just to leave that work to a few select people, but all of us need to be involved in this work together. We have to grow in this area. As the URC missionary Paul Murphy has pointed out in his articles and talks, he says evangelism is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It comes out in all of life by hosting unbelievers in our homes. It's making a point of having contact with those people who are in the world. And we always need to be growing in this area, this work of evangelism. We've got all the treasures in the world as Reformed people. We have all the blessings. We're so rich in our Reformed faith. It's a blessing to be able to speak of that hope that we have when we're given that opportunity. And so we need to make this our prayer, that God would establish what we do to the glory of His name. Is that what we want to do? Do we want to be a blessing to others? Do we want God to establish the work of our hands? May that be our desire. And may we do all that we do with the view of the future, especially our future home when God calls us to Himself. And when we think of those words, when He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Like we said at the beginning, this is what we need to make as our prayer, our motto for the new year. We need to memorize these words, put them in our hearts, make them a motto for 2012. May it be our prayer. May they be in our memory, these words, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen.